Praise God. Thank you for your presence, Lord God. We thank you for the spirit that we can feel even now. I pray that this same presence would be prevalent in the homes of people who are watching. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, he did say where two or three are gathered together in his name that he would be there. And so he is. Praise God. It's a privilege for me to be able to speak this evening. And if you know me, I like to find some obscure passage of Scripture and try to find something, mine something new out of that. But not tonight. I'm going to be reading from the book of 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. And it's the most familiar story in the Bible, probably, that it has spilled into the vocabulary of the world, even. Everybody knows about David and Goliath. In the business world, they talk about David and Goliath, about the little guy taking on the big guy. And so I want to do a little bit of a deep dive and uncover some layers maybe you haven't heard before about David and Goliath. So I'm going to talk slow. You just have to listen fast. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 34. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Amen. Just for a little background here, I want to say that the story begins to unfold in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, where Samuel suddenly appeared in the city and was looking for the house of Jesse, and the people thought something was going on. They didn't know what it was, but Samuel ultimately found his way to the house of Jesse, and he said, "I've got a mission here. I want to anoint somebody, and surely you can call your sons for me." He had 8 sons altogether. The first 7 are paraded by Samuel, and Samuel rejected every one of them. He said, "Don't you have anybody else?" And Jesse said, "I've got a boy out there that's taking care of the sheep. Do you want me to call him?" "Yeah, call him." So he called him in, and God said, "This is the one that you're going to anoint to become the king of Israel." And he took his horn of oil, he poured it over David's head, and he left. There's no indication in Scripture that David knew what had taken place. No indication that he had been anointed to be a king. Samuel didn't tell anybody what his mission was, just that he pulled out this horn of oil and he anointed David, and without a word, he just left town again. Now, David was a youngster. Most scholars put David's age between the age of 10 and 15. I kind of think he was about 11 or so, 11 or 12 years of age at this time, because at this time, all 7 of his older brothers were home. When he fought Goliath, all of his brothers were gone, and in order to be in the army, you had to be at least 20 years of age. So David was probably around 11 or 12 when he got this anointing, and I believe, now this is just me speaking right now, this is my opinion, but I believe that all of David's development came after Samuel anointed him. He went back to watching his sheep, but I believe that at that point, his musical skills got better with the anointing. I believe that he developed his skills with his weapons when the anointing came upon him. Maybe he didn't even realize what had taken place in his life, but he knew that something was different about him because he was getting better with his rod. He was getting better with the sling. He was getting better with the staff. There's something about the anointing that improves everything that we do. So David is called into his father's house one day, and Jesse says, I want you to take some lunch to your brothers. They're up there, and they're engaged in a little battle against the Philistines. Now, I could spend time on this. There, on either side of this story that I'm about to tell you, there is another tale. There's a prelude and there's an epilogue, and the place where David was went to and where the army of God was is called Ephes-Damim. That means the boundary of the blood. You can't lose when you stay within the boundary of the blood. On the other side of this, the first time in recorded scripture, a boy steps out on a battlefield and declares himself to be a representative of the name. So you can talk about the blood and you can talk about the name. But what I want to talk about is when he stood before Saul after his brothers had chastised him for being there. Listen as David gives his testimony. The word is in his mouth. And he begins to tell Saul about the things that had happened to him in that sheep coat. He said one day a lion came out and decided he was going to steal one of my lambs. Big mistake on the part of a lion. And he began to unfold that story. And then on the heels of that, he said a bear decided he was going to come out and steal one of my lambs. Big mistake on the part of the bear. But what I want to point out here is that the enemy, these are tactics of the enemy that are still in play today. The tactics of the enemy involved intimidation. If you know anything about the natural world, you know that the male lion is not the hunter, but he's bigger than the female. And you know that the male bear sometimes can be 2 to 3 times larger than the female bear. So these things that came out against David were designed to intimidate him and to make him start running. And so when he gets out on the battlefield, the estimates for Goliath, this uncircumcised Philistine as he calls him, the estimates range from 7 feet to 9 feet tall. The tip of his spear weighed 15 pounds. He was wearing approximately 125 pounds worth of iron on his armor. Big guy. But David really didn't look at all of that. He just began to say, look, this is my story right here. I've faced intimidation before in the form of a lion and a bear. At first, when Goliath stands out there and challenged David to come, he said, come here. And David started running toward him. But listen, David was fearless, but he wasn't foolish. Because at some time he realized, the closer I get to him, the bigger he looks. The closer you get to your problems, the bigger they become for you. The more you focus on their size, the more intimidated you become. So David said, I just got to stop here at some point and let this long-range weapon that I've got take over for me. And he put the stone in the sling and he slung it. Listen, God has put into our lives a long-range weapon, I can pray in St. Louis and something will shake in Los Angeles. I can pray in California and something will move in Florida. God has given us this weapon of prayer. You don't have to get close enough for your enemy to embrace you. You can stand apart from him, and in prayer, you can let God step in and he will direct the prayer to the point where he can bring your enemy to his knees. There's a point where your perspective gets skewed if you get too close to the problem. Something as small as this, you put it close enough to your face and it's all you can see. But look beyond that. At some point, stop where you are and say, I've got a long range weapon called prayer, and let that stone fly, because most attacks are designed to intimidate and to send you running. You have an anointing. I believe that probably the majority of the people that I'm talking to tonight that are in the sound of my voice, you have an anointing of God. The weapons that you have are not carnal. They are mighty through God. And you have a God that is backing you in your situation. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the enemy designs weapons to intimidate you. He also designs weapons to isolate you. They didn't just kill the lamb. That's unusual in itself. They didn't kill the lambs, because David recovered the lambs. He just wanted to steal the lamb out of David's life. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He knows he cannot destroy the lamb. He just wants to steal him out of your life. He wants to make sure that he takes him away from you. But this was a trial of David's character, and it was shaping David's character, because he would pursue the lion, and he said, I took back what was mine. He would pursue the bear, and he said, I took back what was mine. Later in life, they came to him and said, the Amalekites have destroyed Ziklag. They've taken your wives, they've taken your children, they've taken all of your possession. I can just imagine David's response was, I'm chomping at the bit here, God. Shall I pursue? And the Lord said, I know what's in your heart. Go ahead and get after them, because you will surely recover everything. You've done it before, you can do it again. There was something in David's character that would not give up. I don't believe that David knew necessarily that Goliath had four brothers. I don't think that's why he picked up five stones. I believe he picked up five stones because if the first one didn't get him, I'm going after him again. If the second one doesn't get him, I'm going after him again. We need a God-granted determination that when the enemy comes against us, I'm not going to let you steal anything out of my life. I'm going to come against you the first time. And if that don't work, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep fasting. I'm going to keep believing. And I'm going to keep coming after you. I will pursue until everything is restored. Hallelujah. So he designs things to intimidate. He designs things to isolate. And he designs things to discourage. He came after his lambs when he couldn't defeat David. And this is the way the enemy does. If he can't defeat you, he'll attack someone whose defeat will defeat you. He will go after somebody in your life and try to make their failure your failure. While David himself was not under direct attack, something close to him was. If the lion succeeded, if the bear succeeded, David was going to live with failure. Let me tell you something. When he stood before Saul, he did not have a testimony of failure. He had a testimony of victory. Listen, when he walked into that dismal situation, it was the men were in the holes. Saul was in his tent. His armor was in the floor. Never follow a defeated person into battle, because defeat is contagious. It'll start with them and it'll jump on you. David walked into a situation that was abysmal. And Saul says, I'll give you my armor. I'm not wearing the armor of somebody who lives in defeat. I'm not going to take up your defeat and own it as my own. Their defeat could have taken David down, but he found something. He found a testimony. He said, look what the Lord has done. I don't care where all of you are at this point. I just want to tell you from a personal point of view what God has done in my life. Some of you under the sound of my voice are living in somebody else's armor of defeat. You've taken it up and you put it on. Your husband doesn't live for God, and the devil tells you you're a failure. Your wife doesn't live for God, and the devil tells you you're a failure. Your children don't live for God, and the devil tells you you're a failure. Don't pick up that armor. Don't own that defeat as your own. It's time to stand up, to speak up, to take up your weapon and say enough is enough. Lions and giants and bears, okay, but I've got a word of testimony that says we have victory, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. When I say there's power in the word, our thoughts immediately go to this. They immediately go to the scripture. But listen to me. There's something that you have that is personalized. It's scripturally based. You have won victories. You've gotten healings. You've had job situations worked out. You've had financial situations work out. I can tell you my testimony. I can tell you how that for me, God opened doors that were locked, and I walked into a secure facility, not once, but twice, so that he could give me a job. I've seen job situations worked out. That's my story. I've seen doctors' reports and technicians' reports get shredded by the power of God, who said that report is not going to stand. Whose report are you going to believe? My testimony and your testimony is a power that God has given to you. The first thing is, our thoughts go to the word, but there is a word that is nigh thee. In Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, rather, it says the word is very nigh unto thee. It's in thy mouth. Paul in Romans chapter 10 reiterated this very thing and said, the word is very nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth. And the way that word works is we begin to stand up. There used to be a song like this, testify. I'm going to testify. It's time that you stand up and begin to declare the word of God that is in your mouth. What has God done for you? How has God worked in your life? What testimony do you have of deliverance or of healing or of power of God in your life? Hallelujah. Jesus is tempted after 40 days in the wilderness. Now, you got to understand, in Luke, the 4th chapter, Matthew chapter 4 also, this is recorded, and Jesus is tempted of Satan. Now, sometimes Jesus speaks as the man, and sometimes he speaks as God. And you got to be able to discern that in Scripture, who's talking right now. Satan comes to Jesus, and he begins with the temptation. And we thought that Jesus was just reciting scripture to him. Jesus says to him, after Satan says, turn these stones into bread because you're hungry. And Jesus says this, and it must have taken Satan aback when he quoted these words from Scripture. But this was God speaking. We do believe that's who he was, right? That he was God in flesh. And so at this point, God takes over. And we see it as, and it was translated this way, man shall not live by bread alone. But in actuality, it is articulated. The man shall not live by bread alone. He was pointing to this flesh, saying, hey, you've come to the wrong place at the wrong time. Because later on he clarifies in John the 5th chapter, and he says, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify. They testify of me. This is his story. Jesus was saying to Satan, I'm going to beat you here. I've already beaten you. It's written already. It's already recorded in the book that I have defeated you in the flesh. I've overcome sin in the flesh. I've overcome selfishness in the flesh. I've overcome lust in the flesh. I've overcome the spirit world. And he says, the man shall not live by bread alone. And he began to give his own testimony. He wasn't just quoting Scripture. Listen, you've got a power. You've got a power in your word. Whether you can quote, Jesus wept. You've got a story. If you've lived for God for any length of time, you've got something that will silence the enemy. The blind man that Jesus healed, by way of example, the Pharisees immediately saw what Jesus did, and they came to the blind man and began to question what he had done. They said, you're not really who you say you are you? I'm still the same person. You guys never noticed me before, but I'm still the same one that I was. We don't believe that. We're going to go ask your parents if you're really who you say you are. The guy that we knew was blind. And they said, yeah, that's our boy over there. And they go back to the man, and they approach him again, and they say, let us tell you about this Jesus. He's a sinner. He eats with sinners. He has things to do with sinners. And the man put them to silence. He didn't quote a scripture. He probably didn't know any scripture. But he said, I don't know about all of that. But one thing I do know, there's one thing that I've got that you can never take away from me. He did something for me in my life that regardless of what you say against it, you will never be able to get it away from me because I was blind. I could not see. But today, right now, I'm looking you in the face and saying, Jesus, heal me. You've got a testimony in your life. The word is not always just this word. It's the word that's in your mouth that's able to defeat the enemy. Revelation chapter 12 gives us an indication of how this works. It says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. How did they beat him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There's something that God puts into our lives that cannot be shaken. When he gives you an experience, beginning with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When I looked around this congregation, I see witnesses of the power of God. I see Jeff Dales, who's delivered from alcoholism. I see Everett and Michelle McClure, delivered from the bondage of drugs. And many, 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 many more testimonies. Listen, the devil can't stand against that. The world cannot stand against your testimony. It is an exhibition of the power of God in your life. I'm going to close with this. But when I was on the job and when I was gainfully employed and being productive, I had to, anybody who was in the chain of interviewing people for a job had to go through this program called behavioral interviewing. And it was all based on psychology. And they were, you have a preset standard set of questions that you ask of the potential or the candidate for the job. And it was all about this. By learning past outcomes, you could predict future performance. You hire people based on their answers of what happened in the past, and that way you could predict how they would perform in the future. I serve a king who has never gone down in defeat. Not one time in human history or prior to human history has this God that we serve ever gone down in defeat. And I believe that I can safely say that no matter what the future brings, no matter what enemy comes against us in the future, I can believe that this king, this God that we serve, based on past outcomes, I can predict that the future is going to be much like the past. He's not going to stumble on your problem. He's not going to fail on the mountain that you present to him. But this king that we serve, I can safely say that now, today, yesterday, today, and forever, he will never fail you in any situation. You'll never have to wear defeat as long as you've got this king backing you. Merle Ewing used to sing a song. He said, write it all down. Every time Jesus fails you. Write every time. Write everything that you need to make a Benjamin Franklin T right now. And on one side you put God failed. And on the other side you can write he came through. And begin to write down on the one side all the times that God has failed you. But like the song says, when your book is all through, what will there be? Just empty pages with nothing to read. Because his story is not about failure. And that same spirit is in you. That same spirit stands with you in your time of greatest need. He will not let you fail. He will not let you fall. And no matter what Goliath you might be facing, you need to stand up and say, in the name of the Lord, I'm coming to you, and my God will not fail. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray right now. Lord, I pray for those that are listening. I pray for those who are viewing this, that somehow the word will strengthen them, to let them know that they have a testimony, a word in their mouth, a past success that will guarantee them future success. Because you are not the God of failure. You're the God of ultimate success. You'll airlift them out of their problem. You'll bring them through the fire. You'll bring them through the furnace. You'll bring them through the flood. There's nothing, Lord God, that is outside of your domain. You will prevail. Amen.
As a capstone to both this message and our prayer now, would you lift a hand heavenward and praise a God who has never, never known defeat. Lord God, we honor you and thank you that we know you in reality as the God who has never failed and will never fail. You've never lost one battle, and in that we rejoice, in that we take great comfort on this Wednesday night. Thank you for this word to our hearts, but more importantly, the testimony that we have within us. Thank you sincerely, Lord God, for what we've experienced individually and even as a church body, the various testimonies that combine into all giving you glory and declaring you have never failed, and we worship you together. Amen. Praise God. Each of us has his or her own story, and for that we can be grateful. There's another old chorus that goes along the lines, you don't know like I know what he's done for me. And that's true for each of us. We really can't appreciate what he's done in individuals' lives like we can our own. But we know this much. We have a testimony, and we can declare, I know what he's done. And we can also declare, I know who he is. All-powerful, the mighty God who can do anything. All things truly are possible, not with men, but with God. And we can declare on the basis of that testimony God's great power, whatever the lion, whatever the bear, whatever the giant. As prayer went forth earlier, and as you continue to have times of prayer through this week, you can know from what he's already done, he can do it again. He can do it again. Thank you, Brother Carden, for this inspirational message from God's Word. We appreciate it so much. And thanks to each of you for being faithful to this service. And certainly any guests that are with us, we thank you for letting this be a part of your evening as well.